Lord, what a joy in our heart when we hear that whisper from glory. It's just a whisper. The King is coming soon. Lord, we come back today. We come to you this morning. Lord, things are fast approaching. A new age. We need to be ready, Lord. We pray that your word will strengthen us. We pray that your word will enlighten us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that your word will transform us into what is needed, that you might come soon. And Lord, we just lift this time before thee this morning, knowing that the words of man are futile, but the power of God is mighty. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint and you would bless as we hear your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Well, good morning, saints. My voice has changed. I have entered puberty. It's amazing. Anyway, pray that my voice will hold out here. last time I shared on seeing the King. This time, I want to share this morning on serving the King in travailing prayer. Serving the King in travailing prayer. Now, before I begin this morning, there's something on my heart, and I need to share it. You know, Ezekiel was transported by God to a valley full of dry bones. And the word says that the bones were exceedingly dry. The armies of Israel had been destroyed by the enemy, enemy's armies. They had perished. Their bodies had withered away, and their bones glistened in the sunlight and dried out thoroughly. And the Lord looked at Ezekiel and he said, "Can these bones live?" I'm sure Ezekiel was quite stunned at that, but he knew the mighty hand of God and he says, "You know, Lord." In his heart, I think he was saying, "I don't think it's possible, but you are God." And the Lord spoke his words to the dry bones. And his words began to move these bones. And flesh became upon the bones. And a mighty wind came and filled the bones with life. And they were restored as a mighty army of God. I share that this morning because I think there are times in all of our lives in the battle that we're in, brothers and sisters, not only to make it through the day with all that we face, all the trials, tribulations, and just living life, the assaults of the enemy that often take us down and put us down to the point that we're like those dry bones and we feel hopeless, helpless. There's nothing we can do. Lost hope is a desperate situation, and yet the Lord spoke his words, and the bones came alive. Brothers and sisters, if today you feel like you're that dried, bleached, sun-bleached bone with no hope, hear the word of the Lord. He can raise you up once again to be an effective instrument in the hands of God. So just that word of encouragement before we begin this morning. Now I want to begin on sharing on this matter of serving the King in travailing prayer. And I want to read a couple of scriptures to begin with. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 8, verses 1 through 5. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stood before God, and they had seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer or bowl. And much incense was given to him that he might give efficacy or power to the prayers of all the saints at the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went out with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel filled it from the fire of the altar and cast it on the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. Now one more scripture. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. Nehemiah 6, 3. I don't know if I marked that one or not. Nehemiah 6, 3. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work. Why should I leave it and the work cease? I am doing a great work. Why should I come down? Why should the work cease? I want to encourage us this morning in this matter of prayer. It is a vital, significant part of the Christian life. I want to hopefully encourage us to its significance, its necessity, in order to accomplish God's will on this earth and that His eternal purpose be finally fulfilled on this earth. That is why corporate prayer is so needed in this day, particularly in this last hour. You know, in the life of the early church, in Acts 2:42, we see the way of life of the early church. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. It was a way of life. It wasn't some organized way that they decided these are the things that are necessary. No, it just came out of the life that was in. These are the elements of a vibrant church before the Lord. Prayers. Prayers. Born out of the Spirit, not out of man. Now, this is not unconnected with my last message. My last message was on seeing the King. If you want to serve the King, particularly in this matter of travailing prayer, you're going to have to see the King. You're going to have to know the King. And you're going to have to know the heart of the King, or your prayers will be very lacking. So it is important that we see that He is King and He is on the throne. Now, you and I are both very familiar with the King and His humility when He came on this earth. Even the wise men, it was interesting, from the Far East, the Gentiles, they came and said, where is He? Listen, born King, King of the Jews. And when He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey in those very last days before He was crucified, He presented Himself as the King, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, Thy King comes to thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey. Brothers and sisters, this is quite a King that we have. We expect the King to come with his armies and overthrow everything that is against him in the power of his might and with his sword. But our Lord Jesus came as King in humility, and he even, in order to restore mankind, offered himself up as a living sacrifice. He came as the Lamb of God and died on Calvary's cross in order that he might capture men, in order that he might save men from their condition and from their plight that they were in. For the Word of God says that the wrath of God is upon man, even when he's born. And the only way to avoid the wrath of God is to accept his great salvation and to bring you back, or bring you to, his kingdom. He offered himself as a lamb. But brothers and sisters, John the apostle shows us something in the book of Revelation. You know, John was familiar with this humble king. He was the one that was with the Lord. He was with the Lord for those 3 years. At the Last Supper, it says he was leaning against the Lord. He watched the Lord Jesus, the only disciple that watched him at Calvary's cross and dying there as a lamb. He saw the resurrected Lord Jesus for 40 days as the Lord showed himself to the disciples. So John knew this king in humility. But in the book of Revelation, it is John's vision that was given to him for us. And we see the Lamb upon the throne, but brothers and sisters, he is the King of glory now. He is in glory. He is of the line of the tribe of Judah, and one day he is coming back, and we will see that King in all of his glory, and all of his power, and all of his might as he brings judgment to this world to reconcile all things back to himself, that he might gain the full inheritance of what he is after. He is crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings, brothers and sisters. A mighty one, the King of glory. Last time, as I shared, I wanted all of us to get a glimpse of this King of glory and the fact that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men. He rules over your life today. The King of glory rules over this United States. The King of glory rules over this earth. The King of glory rules over the universe which he created for himself. The heavens do rule. All authority has been given to him. Brothers and sisters, he took the keys of hell and death from Satan. He went into hell and took those keys. He is the one that is the victor. He is the all-powerful one. Brothers and sisters, what was lost in the Garden of Eden in man's disobedience and rebellion was regained by our Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross when he took those keys of hell and death, overcame hell, the enemy, the flesh, and sin. When he ascended back to the throne, there was a man in glory. Not just the Son of God in glory, but a man in glory. He had made it and overcome as a man, and he was in glory. And God the Father gave him the deed book to the entire universe, the world, to mankind. It was the deed book. The enemy had come in and usurped God's authority on this earth. But I like the way Stephen put it. He's just a squatter. God never gave up ownership. And now he is about to turn it over to his son that he might inherit all things that the Father created for him in the first place. And this deed book has 7 seals. And he begins to open those seals. And we see that He is the God of creation. He is the God of everything. He is over all things. And brothers and sisters, He intends now to bring all things under His feet and back to Himself. He is going to secure His full inheritance. And brothers and sisters, we are entering into the last phases of our Lord Jesus securing all things back to Himself just before we enter the kingdom age. And last time we saw that the Lord Jesus, the one thing that He was to inherit was a bride for Himself, a helpmate that would be with Him and serve with Him throughout eternity in the ages to come beyond the kingdom age. A bride. We know it as the church. While He was on earth, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And in Revelation 21, we see from this revelation given to John that it is done, that the Lord is securing it. He will secure, because in Revelation 21, it said He saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adored for her husband. Brothers and sisters, we see that from the book of Revelation, He will secure His inheritance, His bride. Also, He wants to restore the nation of Israel. He has promised Abraham many promises that have not yet been fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, we found out last time that He's working with the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, He's already restored them nationally to a state. They were obliterated. They were scattered among the nations. No hope. And only God could move. And then we know at the end of World War II, after the great Holocaust, the great suffering that that nation went through because they had rejected their God, God had mercy and He begins to restore them. And we know that today, that brothers and sisters, many have returned to Israel. Now, they're not believers. There are some that have become believers, but for the most part, they still haven't returned to their God. But God is going to work, and He's going to return that nation to Him. And we see that in the kingdom age, from the book of Revelation, this will be a nation of priests in the kingdom age. And they will go throughout the kingdom preaching to the nations that are there of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in that new Jerusalem, which we don't see until after the end of the kingdom age, there's 12 gates. It has the name of the 12 tribes of Israel. He is securing back that earthly testimony, the nation of Israel. And finally, brothers and sisters, we see the nations. He will bring all nations to His feet. And they will have to confess He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We know from Matthew 25:31 that in the end He will also, not only there is there going to be our judgment seat judgment for Christians to determine our place in the kingdom, but brothers and sisters, there's going to be the judgment of the nations. It's interesting, a little bit about the nations themselves will be judged. And it says the sheep nations, those that have been, helpful to the Christians and to Israel, those that have been kind of friends of the Christians in Israel, those nations will go in to the kingdom age and populate the kingdom age as an earthly people. At the end of that millennial period, there will be a testing. Satan will be released for a period of time. And brothers and sisters, after living in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, it says that Satan will be released for a little while, and he will create a rebellion. And he says the number in that rebellion is as the sands of the sea. So even a perfect environment cannot change men's hearts, brothers and sisters. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. Thank God. Obviously some will come to Him and submit to His authority and love Him. And they will populate the new heaven and the new earth. The church will rule with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Brothers and sisters, this is the great work. You know, we come and we live our lives and we think they don't amount to much, but God counts our lives very important. And brothers and sisters, is there a part of it in our lives? Is it our personal needs and desires that we want? Or is it that we want what God wants? These are the things God is after. And we need to join with Him in what He's after. We need to be those who have a heart for the things of the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And this is what He's doing. I think it's very interesting. We know our God's a sovereign God. Self-sufficient. Doesn't really need us to accomplish anything He wants to. But He's chosen to need us. He's chosen to make us a part of this great work that He's doing, brothers and sisters. An active part, not a passive part. This is why in the opening of the book of Revelation, we see our Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven churches, and He keeps crying out. That message in every church is, He who overcomes. Those that overcome will sit with Me in the throne. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that in our life as Christians before the Lord, that we begin to prepare ourselves for the coming age and to learn to live an overcoming life that is done by the grace of God and in cooperation with Him. Overcoming life. And there's something that is very critical in this overcoming life that we live, and that is prayer. It is travailing prayer. Not prayer for the things that we want, or necessarily the prayer for this and that, but prayer involving the Lord's heart. Prayer involving the Lord's purpose. Prayer involving this great work of bringing everything to His feet. The church, the nation of Israel, and the nations. He has the deed book. He's already, in my view, opening the seals. As if we at least have seen the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. One coming with deceit, another with war, one with famine. Brothers and sisters, the four horsemen have already been loosed. The four seals have been opened. God is moving. He's on the move. Are we on the move spiritually? Brothers and sisters, it is a great work, and we cannot afford to abandon it. Now, this brings me back to Nehemiah, because he's the one that said, I am doing a great work. I can't come down. I can't let the work stop. So I want to begin as an example of this matter of travailing prayer to help us understand what it is and look back at those days in the nation of Israel and Nehemiah. But actually, this matter of the great work begins when the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, come in. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy everything of the testimony of God on this earth. And they carry away the people of Israel in captivity. Jeremiah saw all of this. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. You've read Jeremiah, you know. And he never was taken back to Babylon, but he was in exile. And you know, brothers and sisters, he had such a heart. He had warned the people. He said, if you don't repent, if you don't get back to the Lord, if you don't follow Him, we're going to experience a great destruction. He even prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which the people couldn't believe. He was there when the Babylonians conquered it. He was there when the temple was destroyed. He was heartbroken, not for himself, but for the people and for God, and for God's work, His testimony on this earth. He was devastated, brothers and sisters, in his heart, and he went before the Lord. And as he was in prayer before the Lord gives him a prophecy. And he comforts Jeremiah with this. And he wants his people to be comforted with this. He said to Jeremiah, the captivity will last 70 years. That came out of Jeremiah's burden for the things of the Lord, for the Lord's work. And the Lord shared his heart with him. He said, this is not going to last forever, Jeremiah. It is for 70 years. And then I will restore Israel. So this burden was actually the Lord's burden. He had to do this in order to bring His people back. He had to let them hit the bottom. He had to let them lose everything that was valuable. Everything is even spiritual in their lives was gone. Brothers and sisters, the only hope they had was the Lord. They just didn't know it. So the Lord gives Jeremiah this prophecy as he travailed before the Lord. Then Daniel. Daniel was a young man, probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s, and he was taken back to Babylon as part of this captivity. And when he was taken back to Babylon, you can remember the story of Daniel and Meshach, Abednego, and what's the other one? Radshak. I didn't get them in order. There's a song that you can get it right. But they were faithful young men. You know, Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow before the great statue that had been erected. They said, we can only bow to God. And they were thrown in the fire. You remember the story? And the king had heated that thing up to 7 times its normal heat. Even the guards around it perished from the heat. And he looked down in there and he said, I see a fourth man in the fire. And there was no smoke on these young men. God had preserved them. They were faithful ones, young men. Daniel, you remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den? He threw him into those lions. Those lions were hungry, but you know, they didn't touch Daniel. He was sleeping on the lions. He was faithful. He would worship his God and not the statue. Brothers and sisters, a faithful young man, concerned about God's testimony, concerned that God be obeyed in his people. And he began to search. They were in captivity. Now, Daniel was in a fine place. I mean, he was primary advisor to the king, kind of like our vice president today is. And so he had a high position. But his heart, brothers and sisters, was in Jerusalem. And he was searching the Word of God. And as he searched the Word of God, he ran across Jeremiah 29:10. The captivity would last 70 years. This was just a few years now, a couple of years before the 70 years were up. And I'd like to read now Daniel chapter 9. And I'm sorry, this time. time is so short. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Got it marked here. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years, the 70. Wherefore the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And listen to this. I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication and fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and made my confession and said, Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Confession, repentance, not only for himself, but for the whole nation. And that's what overcomers do. Now, verse 18 and 19. My God, incline thy ear, open thy eyes, behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for cause of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thy own sake, my God, for thy city, in thy people who are called by thy name. Prevailing prayer. Now, the interesting thing I want to point about prevailing prayer is the burden was actually given through Jeremiah. And now Daniel, in his search in the Word of God, he's searching the Word of God, and he runs across this Scripture. And he says, this is the Lord's heart. This is the Lord's burden. And I'm going to pray now that it be accomplished. And that is what Jeremiah does. In other words, this is enlightened intercessory prayer. He's enlightened because of the Word of God. And it's enlightened now. He knows that the 70 years are about up. So he lays hold of the Lord and said, Lord, do it. Do it. The burden began with Jeremiah. And now, with enlightened prayer, Jeremiah prays it might be accomplished. Now, when these 70 years were up, Daniel was still serving in the court. And the king of Persia overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And in the first year of King Cyrus, Daniel was still in the king's court. And I believe, and I don't know, but I believe probably it was Daniel that went to the king and said, King Cyrus, you have come into power, but you need to know it was by God's hand. It's by the God of Israel that you came into power. And let me read Isaiah 44:2. Now this prophecy is Isaiah's. It's given 150 years before Cyrus was born. This is the prophecy. Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus was so touched by this. He said, this is God. God has set me up. And I'm going to carry out God's request and order. He's a Gentile. Now let's read Ezra chapter 1. All right. Did I lose my spot here? Here we go. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. 1 through 3 and then verse 5. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, listen to this, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. Now, verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah, Benjamin, and the priests, and the Levites, and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Whose spirit God had stirred to go up. Now there's something interesting in these scriptures that you need to pick up on. It is God who stirs the heart of Cyrus. Daniel could have showed him that scripture and he would have just said, but no, God stirred his heart. It was a sovereign move of God. God stirred the heart of the leaders of the people of Israel. He also stirred the hearts of some of the people that were still in captivity in Babylon. And between 40 and 50,000 returned. But brothers and sisters, this was only a small remnant of those that were still there. Only a small remnant had a heart for the Lord, had a heart to return to build the house of God and the Lord's testimony, the Lord's work on this earth. The Lord was able to capture the hearts of a few. And they went back to restore the testimony of Israel by restoring Jerusalem and the temple. Jeremiah had the burden. Daniel was enlightened by the word of God and began travailing prayer that the captivity would end. The Lord even had the Persian army come in and take over the Babylonian Empire and set up Cyrus as king. He had Daniel there. Well, I think it's Daniel. To speak to the king. And the king responds. His heart is stirred. It's a sovereign move of God. So there's a great spiritual principle in this matter of spiritual travail and prayer. And that is that travail precedes the birth. God did finally move, but it was preceded by travailing prayer. Now you ladies who've had children understand what it is to travail. Now, fortunately, they have medicines today that can help. But it's a very painful process. But what a joy at the end of that travail. But brothers and sisters, in other words, it requires your heart. Heart travail for the things of the Lord, that the Lord will bring these things to completion. Now we come to Nehemiah. I think the principle we need to see in Nehemiah is travail unto completion. Not only is there travail before birth, before the Lord acts sovereignly, but after He acts sovereignly, He continues to move, and we need to travail with Him until His work is completed. So I just worded this as travail unto completion is needed. It is a travail in the work of actually getting it done in fellowship with God until His purpose is completed. We see this principle in Galatians 4:19. Listen to what Paul says to the Galatians. Now, Paul in his first missionary journey had gone out, and many of those Galatian churches had been established through Paul's ministry. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He had travailed before the Lord, and these churches had come into existence through the Word of God. But he said, I'm travailing again. It's like the same travail But now I'm travailing that Christ be formed in you. In other words, the work of Christ be completed in you. So he's still in travail. It is interesting, back to the Nehemiah, it is interesting that in their 13 chapters of Nehemiah, the words, the work, is used 21 times. The work. Nehemiah is about the work. And it's mentioned 21 times. So the burden began with Jeremiah, was continued through Daniel, and now, began with Jeremiah, continued through Daniel, and now we see Nehemiah coming in to complete the work. Now what I mean by that is that when the remnant returned with Ezra, you read the book of Ezra, you can find about the sovereign move of God, and they returned. They started rebuilding Jerusalem. They built the temple. Now, it was a lot of difficulty, which we don't have time to go into. But they finally got that temple built. And then, after all of the warfare, all of the trouble of having to start new homes, new farms, build their own houses, as well as the Lord's house, they were exhausted and tired, and actually they began to settle down. The work was not yet complete. Why? Because the wall around Jerusalem was still in rubble. The gates were still burned. There was no wall there. And Nehemiah is the one that is raised up to go back to build the wall. Now the wall is important, brothers and sisters. Spiritually, the wall speaks of separation from what's on inside to what's on the outside. The wall is a clear testimony that inside everything is Christ. Outside is the world. The wall is actually the character and nature of Christ in His people. That becomes the wall. That is the spiritual application. The wall is a defense. Think about it. Your defense is the character of Christ in you that's real to you. Not what is you know about in the Bible, but what has been made real to you of Christ. That character of Christ that's been made real to you in you becomes that wall in your life. That separation from the world. Well, it was in rubbles. In other words, the testimony that was there, the temple, was in danger of once again being destroyed because there was no protecting wall. So the wall is a great part of the testimony and it needed to be completed. Now Nehemiah, there were some more kings that came along, and Nehemiah becomes a cupbearer to the king. Isn't that interesting how the Lord brings these Christians to the leader, these Gentile leaders, and they listen? Well, anyway, I won't go into that yet. The cupbearer, he had a great position. Other than the fact if he did drink something that had poison in it, he'd die. Because that was his purpose. And he had to taste everything and drink everything before the king did. But it was a great honor to be the cupbearer. And you know, he had a plush life there in the palace. But his heart wasn't there. His heart was in Jerusalem. And he got the report that these walls had not been restored. And it broke his heart, brothers and sisters. And he said, I need to do something about this. And he went into prayer to the Lord. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. Through 7, then 11, then I'll go up some more. And they said to me, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province, speaking of Jerusalem, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. heart travail, brothers and sisters, and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, and thou command, as thou commanded thy servant Moses. Now, verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's go to chapter 6, and I'd like to read the whole chapter. We can't. Chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. The king grants, lost track of who I'm with, Nehemiah. The king grants Nehemiah permission to go back. And he not only grants permission that he go back, but he actually gives him supplies to help to go back. And so here in verse 15, he said, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That's what I understand. It was built in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard it, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. In other words, it was built so well and so quickly that even their enemies were amazed at what they had done. This was Nehemiah, brothers and sisters. This was travailing prayer. It was a daunting task, but it had been preceded by travailing prayer, and the Lord once again responded. People were stirred up and they built that wall. Even the enemies recognized God's hand. So the burden, once again, the burden began with who? Jeremiah. Daniel, enlightened travail, once he saw the 70 years were about up through the word of God. Ezra, we see the sovereign move of the hand of God. And now in Nehemiah, we see the completion of the work. And it all happened through travailing prayer. This is a Old Testament picture of another principle that we need to be aware of. God is sovereign in all of his purposes, and his purposes are fixed, and it's going to happen. He is self-sufficient. Yet, he has chosen that he will not act sovereignly until he brings a man into fellowship with him. Until he brings an instrument, a vessel, a people into fellowship with him in his burden and in his work. Then he moves. And if you read through Scripture, brothers and sisters, you'll find this principle all the way through. He's waiting on a man. Kind of like David, a man after his own heart. Well, when the Lord decides to move, brothers and sisters, he waits until he finds that instrument of travail, that vessel that's willing to join in his heart to complete the work. Now let's get up to date. And y'all going to have to give me 15 minutes, okay? I'll try to make this fast. The Lord comes. He dies on Calvary. He's buried. He's resurrected and ascended. And he's been given the deed book with seven seals. Now, does he just start opening those seals? He's given the deed book. The answer is no. I read it earlier. Revelation 5:8. I guess I need to read it again. Revelation 5:8. Should have marked the beginning of this message. Revelation 5:8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. Not until those prayers are poured out does Christ begin to open those seals. He has man cooperating with him, brothers and sisters. He doesn't start opening those seals until he's found that vessel of prayer for his work that he is about to do. Then he starts opening the seals. I got ahead of myself here somehow. Let me catch up. I got lost. Maybe that was a good thing. These prayers are poured out. What do you think these prayers are? What do you think they are? I thought about it, and I don't know, because we're not told. But I can't help but think that those prayers are, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what he's taught us to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, when we come to the seventh seal, seven seals are opened. When the seventh seal is open, seven angels come forth with seven trumpets. And it says in the Word that there was silence in heaven for a half an hour at that point. What is going on? Why this silence? Silence for a half an hour when the seventh seal is opened. Right before the seven trumpets. It's because, brothers and sisters, a great transition is about to take place. I'll give you a little back. I have to go back. When the sixth seal was open, there was a great earthquake that shook the entire earth. And it says in that earthquake it was so severe that men realized this was not just a natural catastrophe, but this was the hand of God. And it says they feared God. Not in a good way, but they would not repent. They saw it was the hand of God. Now, in the sixth seal, also the Lord has sealed 144,000 Jews. The number may be symbolic. But anyway, faithful Jews. He sealed them because they're about to go in to Jacob's trouble. The great tribulation it's called for the Gentiles upon this earth. Great outpouring of God's judgment on this earth. And in the sixth seal, we see the multitude in white robes before the Lord. What do you think they're doing? I think they're praying. So we see this silence. Not only that, but in the fifth seal, I hope you don't get too confused, the Lord had opened up the fifth seal and he saw the martyrs under the altar and they were praying, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? So you see, we got the martyrs praying. Lord, How long before you avenge our blood? We have these ones in white robes, the overcomers praying from down through the ages. Their prayers are adding up, and they're praying, and there's a silence. Why? Why the silence? I think, brothers and sisters, the Lord was waiting for those bowls of prayer to be filled to the full. He was waiting. Saints were praying. The martyrs were praying. The bowls were filling up. And when those prayers had reached its fullness, the Lord begins to have the trumpets blown. And I don't have time to go into all that happens when the trumpet is blown, but it affects a third of the world. The grass, the water, salt water, the fresh water, the grass and the trees, even human beings, a third are destroyed. A third of the sun and the stars fall. Brothers and sisters, it's a tremendous thing. Judgment. This King of Kings is bringing the nations to His feet. He's preparing Israel's heart that they might receive their King. He's doing this. Brothers and sisters, I pray that if there's anybody here that has never responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, please respond to His grace now. There's a lot that's going to happen, and I think very soon. What the Lord doesn't achieve through grace, He will achieve in judgment. He's the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that being said, brothers and sisters, we need to apply this to us before we leave. We're fast, I think, approaching the fifth seal, and that's where we see the ones under the altar praying, "Avenge us, Lord, of our blood." Now, I don't know that for sure. But certainly in the beginning, the prayer of these martyrs were, "Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But now the prayer has changed. And I know people have been praying, "Lord, come, come." What do you think the prayers are of the ones right before the trumpets blow? I thought about this, and I would not be absolute, but from Revelation 14:7 and Revelation 16:7, these two things are said and declared. What is "the hour of thy judgment has come. Righteous and true are your judgments." I wonder if this is not the prayer of declaration of these saints as the bowls are poured out. Well, brothers and sisters, the martyrs, the number of martyrs are quickly being filled up. We see this in the last century. Millions of people have been martyred, and now they're being beheaded because they believe in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it appears that things are developing very quickly in this age. How long will the Lord wait before He avenges their blood? The Lord is looking for those to join Him in travailing prayer. He's looking for us to join Him in travailing prayer. And brothers, I think it's very simple. He wants us to pray that His church will be built. We need to pray for His people, for His church, His testimony to be built, for overcomers to be raised up, and to be able to join in travailing prayer with our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the nation of Israel that they will be prepared to receive their King. Now, hopefully they would receive Him now and join the church, but many will not, and they will not have their eyes truly opened until the Lord comes and puts His feet on the Mount of Olives. But brothers and sisters, I want to say this much. He's got to get them ready. You know, when our Lord Jesus, bear with me, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and He met the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. They saw Him, they believed in Him, you know. And they told Thomas about it. And Thomas said, "Look, I won't believe this until I touch his wounds, his side, the scars in his hands. And so, of course, the Lord accommodated him. He said, Thomas, come. Touch the wounds in my hand, my feet, my side. And he believed. I think he's representative of the nation of Israel today. They just won't believe until they see him and the wounds in his hands and feet. Well, that's another story, another day. Israel needs to be prepared. And the nations. There's going to be nations that will go into the kingdom age. They won't all be believers that go in there, believe it or not. But because the nation itself, I believe because the nation has enough people praying, and that the Lord considers it a sheep nation so that the governments of those nations will be friendly to the Christians in the nation of Israel. And I don't see too many. Brothers and sisters, they will go in to the kingdom age. We need to pray for this nation, brothers and sisters. We need to be in travailing prayer. Well, let me kind of sum it up this way. John. The Apostle John received this prophecy just like Jeremiah had. John revealed that to us. Now we can pray with enlightened, travailing prayer because we know what is going to happen. And we need to enter into that. And we're waiting for the Lord to sovereignly move. Now I have to say, and this is just me, brothers and sisters, I think he has sovereignly moved. I think he's sovereignly moving on this nation. A nation that was turning away from God, away from the principles of God, away from God's order. Now we have a government in place, apparently that is very friendly to Christians, and that are reversing at least the outward edicts that were detrimental to the moral fiber of this nation. And now it seems to be recovering. But brothers and sisters, those outward reforms, those little documents that are signed, mean nothing unless the hearts of the people of this nation are changed. And so I think we need to pray for this nation, for the people in this nation. A mighty move of God in this last hour that will sweep those last ones into His kingdom. And that will restore this nation to the point that it might be a sheep nation in the end. Well, brothers and sisters, God is waiting for a vessel, a prayer vessel, to join with Him, to accomplish the work, to complete the work. All the marvelous work that He's already done, particularly at Calvary, is now being brought into completion. Well, may the Lord be merciful to us. Open our hearts and eyes. Lord, we just come to You this morning. It is a great work. And Lord, we confess real readily that we're not up to that great work. I think that's why I kind of had that thought about the dry bones, Lord. You need to breathe on us, to bring us back to be Your army, to be those who will stand for the Lord in these last days, that will pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And be able to say, Lord, You're our Lord, Lord of lords, and King of kings. You know, I did have one other thought, just to make it practical. With the transition in the government we've had in the United States, those words, He is not our president. You know, I couldn't help but think that when God begins to bring His judgments on His earth and the people know it's God's hand against them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to shake their fist and say, You're not our king. That is the attitude of the world. Brothers and sisters, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And all that stands in His way will be swept away. Well, Lord, once again, I come to You. I ask Your blessing. I pray Your words will really encourage us, Lord, to be a people of prayer. In Jesus' name.